We'd like to welcome each and every one to the gospel meeting tonight. And it appears to me that we have some nice new hymn sheets. And, you know, we all appreciate something new. And a new hymn sheet's very nice. But infinitely better than a new hymn sheet is new life in Christ. And so I wonder here tonight, is there anybody who is in their sins? If you're in your sins, God sees you as dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. It's an awful condition to be in before God. But you know what? God desires that tonight you might receive life. And he that hath the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God has not life. It's just that simple. I ask you here tonight, do you have the Son? The S-O-N. Do you have Jesus? It's all about him. And tonight, you can enjoy life in the Son. Life in Christ. New life. And you can go out that door rejoicing. You go out a different way than when you came in. And you got a bright future before you. Now, none of us know how long our time is. And if you're not saved here tonight, you are on very shaky ground. It's a serious matter because there's more than one reason why we ought to get saved now. And I'll tell you one reason is because before this meeting ends, the Lord may descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Dead physically, but spiritual life. They're going to rise. And we which are alive and remain, speaking of the believers who have life in Christ, they're going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now that could happen before this meeting terminates. That's a serious thought. Because if that were the case, let me ask you, would you be still sitting in your seat? Would you still be here in this hall, left behind, with no further opportunity to be saved? Too late. Too late. It makes me shudder to think about the reality of such a possibility. Now, there's another reason. What about the ticker inside? You know? Every one of us, we've got a heart. It beats. It pumps blood through our body. And it's amazing the heart, how it pumps blood day in and day out, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in a year, year after year after year, the heart pumps blood. However, your heart could stop beating. It could happen. And heart attack. Nobody wants to talk about it, think about it. But it happens. And then time is gone. No further opportunity to be saved if one's heart stops beating. And that person is in their sins, no further opportunity to be saved. So you might say, well, I'm in good health. That may be so. But none of us know what a day is going to bring forth. You know, Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not when a day may bring forth. And with the world the way it is today, we find that there is war and rumors of war. And who knows when war might break out closer to home than what we have ever experienced before. War. It's a terrible thing. But you know, there are thousands, millions that have died in wars. So it's so important that we realize time is gliding swiftly by, and death and judgment, they both draw nigh. And there's something else to think about. Every time you hear the way of salvation, you hear the gospel, you hear about Jesus, and you say no to Him, you reject the message of the gospel, your heart is becoming harder and harder and harder. And it's very difficult for older people to come to Christ because they've rejected for so long. And I must say, not to minimize the grace of God and His goodness of God, but people generally die the way they live. And if they live without Christ, that's how they die. So these are things to think about. And we're going to sing a hymn here tonight in this nice new hymn sheet, 25. Let's sing number 25. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Number 25. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. We can face the past, at the dying of the past, and the fatal morning be past, be in time. Be in time. Thank you. We're going to sing another hymn, and this is about the bridegroom coming. Number 22, the heavenly bridegroom soon will come to claim his bride and take her home to dwell with him on high. You know, these hymns, they put the truth of Scripture so wonderfully. And I'm thankful for the hymn book that we have, this little flock hymn book. And this is a Echoes of Grace gospel hymn sheet. It's taken out of a book called the Echoes of Grace hymn book. These hymns are. But you know, these hymns are based on the Word of God. And we can learn the truth of God, I do believe, from the hymns that we sing. And so it tells us here the bridegroom's coming. Who's that? That's Jesus. And he's going to claim his bride. Who's that? Are you part of the bride of Christ? Are you? Everybody that has put their faith in the Lord Jesus is part of the bride of Christ. And the bridegroom is looking forward to that day when we're going to be united with him as his bride. But if you're not part of the bride, you're going to be left behind when the bridegroom comes. So let's sing this number 22, the heavenly bridegroom. The heavenly bridegroom soon will come to claim his bride and take her home to Now we're going to turn to the Bible, the Word of God. This book has withstood the test of time. This book is with us today, and it lives and abides forever. What a wonderful book the Bible is. We ought to treasure it. I don't think I value the Bible enough. The Bible, the Word of God, is God's message of salvation. It's a message of love that's come down from above. And this message is an invitation to you and to me to come to Jesus and receive Him as your Savior. I remember reading about a little girl, and she wanted a Bible. And she wanted this Bible so very much. And you know, her mother used to give her money to buy a lunch at school. Well, one day, she came home, and she had a Bible. And her mother said, "Where did you get that Bible?" She said, "I bought it." "You bought it?" The mother had never given her money for a Bible. But you know what? Rather than spending money on milk at school, she saved up her milk money and she bought a Bible. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't drink milk. That's good. It's healthy. But, you know, there is the sincere milk of the Word, too. And the Word of God is so important. This little girl, I just find the faith of a child is so wonderful. We need to learn from the children. You know, the Lord Jesus, He used children as object lessons. And if you turn to Matthew, I believe it's chapter 18, you find out how much God values the child, even a little child. And you know, the Lord Jesus could say, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And so this little girl, she now had her Bible, and I believe she continued to buy milk at school, but she was so happy. And you know, the Bible is written for children too, as well as for older people. And there's so wonderful stories in the Bible, stories that will indeed last for eternity. Now, tonight I was thinking to begin by turning to a verse that's found in Romans chapter 1. And it tells us here about the gospel of Christ. Now it tells us in Romans 1 and verse 16, and this is the Apostle Paul, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Paul, he found out that the gospel of Christ, it works. It has transforming power. And we see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, he was on the road to Damascus. He was breathing out threatening and slaughter against Christians, against the believers. And he would bind up Christians and take them to jail, to prison. And he was so enraged at the gospel of Christ being proclaimed. His name was Saul at the time, but I think we know the story. But you know what? That man, he was on the road to Damascus, but he was also on the road to hell. And he didn't realize it until there was a light from heaven. It struck him down. And he heard a voice. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He never met Jesus before, but now he meets the Lord Jesus. And the next question, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Now, he was 100% against Christ, but now there's a change. And instead of being against him, he's 100% for Christ. What made the difference in his life? You know, Paul, his name was changed. We're just reading about how he wrote to the Corinthians. And he speaks about how it was with much anguish and with tears that he wrote a letter. It wasn't a letter of commendation, but it was a letter of correction to the Corinthians. But he was concerned for their welfare. And to see the change in the Apostle Paul, from what he was to what he became, you have to acknowledge the truth of this verse, that the gospel of Christ, as it tells us here, is the power of God unto salvation. Understand that word power in the Greek is dunamis. It's a word that means, I believe the word dynamite has been derived from that word. The power of God, the dynamite of God. And we see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. But he had such a love and concern for the Lord's people. And he was concerned, of course, in writing to the Corinthians, that he might alienate them. But I believe they realized that Paul was speaking the truth. He was writing the truth. And they acknowledged their wrong. There was repentance. And what joy it brought to the heart of the Apostle Paul. But in another place, I believe he speaks about being amongst the saints as a nurse that nourishes her children. It doesn't sound like he's breathing out threatening and slaughter anymore. It's the gospel of Christ that's made the difference. And there's so many cases that we could refer to. And you know, it wasn't too long ago, I came across the story of Mitsuo Fuchida. Has there anybody in this hall ever heard of Mitsuo Fuchida? Okay? I see Steve. Anybody else? All right, well, I guess it'll be a new story. But it's a true story. And I must say, there's a lot of detail, and I am concerned that I might not get the story altogether right, and perhaps you could correct me later. But here's the point. Mitsuo Fuchida was perhaps the finest aviator in the Japanese Imperial Air Force. And he was the one that was chosen to lead the air attack on Pearl Harbor back in December 7th. I believe it was 1941. And you know, he was elated at the thought that he was going to be able to lead this attack and he was going to drop bombs with his squadrons on Pearl Harbor. And that's exactly what happened. You know, he took off after shooting a green flare into the air, indicating it was time for the first wave of aircraft to move out. And over the harbor they went, and they dropped bombs, bombs. And you know, it's interesting, it happened on a Sunday morning, on a Lord's Day morning. And I remember talking to Bill Roach, and perhaps his brother Tom too. But Bill said he and his family, it seems to me, they were intending to go to a meeting out there in Hawaii, but they saw what was happening. And they just stood there and watched the bombs dropping. And then another wave of enemy aircraft. Wave after wave. There was 353 aircraft involved in that attack. And over 2,400 Americans were killed or drowned. And battleships, they went down. But Fuchida, he wanted to just make a wide circle and come back and do it again. Do it again. But apparently his superior called him off. There was supposed to be more of a hit-and-run attack. And so they did their damage, and back to Japan they went. Well, the next day, the United States declared war on Japan. Matsuo Fuchida continued his service in the Air Force and was involved in the attack on Midway. But suddenly, he had a bad pain in his abdomen. And it didn't go away. It just got worse and worse. And the doctor on board checked it. You got appendicitis, acute appendicitis. You got to perform surgery immediately. And so it was. And so he was consigned to sitting out the attack. But you know, in that particular battle, Japan didn't fare well. And there was at least, I believe, four aircraft carriers that they went to the bottom. And but Fuchida, his life was spared. And he was to take part in another attack on another island. I believe it was Guam. And this time it was to be a suicide attack. And he would have been involved in a suicide mission. But apparently he was called off and he returned to Japan. And you know, he was to be in Hiroshima. And he went to Hiroshima
And while he was in Hiroshima, he was directed to another location for an intelligence activity of some sort. And the day after he left Hiroshima, you know what happened? The atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima. But his life was spared. However, he was appointed with another group to return to Hiroshima. I don't know if it was the next day or it was very shortly after. And Uchida was to assess the damage that had been done in Hiroshima. Well, the party assessed the damage. There was not one individual that survived except for Uchida. Everybody else was poisoned by that toxic radioactivity. Fuchida, he thought to himself, what is going on in my life? My life, it doesn't have any taste to it. It doesn't have any meaning. But here I've had so many narrow escapes, and I'm still here, and what is this all about? Well, it wasn't long after that this man, he came in contact with one of his flight engineers who he thought had been killed at Midway. He was at least missing in action, and he never expected to see again, but he crossed paths with his old flight engineer. And his flight engineer had been a prisoner of war in the American prison camp. Well, Fuchida was asking about the conditions in the prison camp. And he knew what they were like in the Japanese camp, and he didn't think that they would be any better in the American camp. But you know what his flight engineer told him? He said, and his name is Kanagasaki, some of these names I find hard to pronounce, but this man said to Fuchida, I want to tell you something. I was shown kindness in this camp because there was a girl there, and her name was Peggy Kogel, and she was serving the prisoners, and she was showing kindness to us. And the fact is that her parents had been killed in the Philippines by the Japanese. And there she was, helping the Japanese prisoners of war. Well, this really sparked Fuchida's interest in Christianity. And a short time later, he came across a tract. It was a gospel tract written by a man by the name of DeShazer. And DeShazer, he was, I believe, present at the attack of Pearl Harbor. He was in a mess hall. And DeShazer was enraged at what had taken place. This terrible bombing. It was unprovoked. It was senseless. And DeShazer was determined to retaliate. Well, there was a raid on Tokyo. It was called the Doolittle Raid. And I'm not sure how extensive a attack it was. But anyway, DeShazer, he was part of that attack. And he had opportunity to drop bombs on Tokyo. But his aircraft, I believe it was shot down. Anyway, it came down. And Shazer found himself in a Japanese prisoner camp. But you know, Shazer, he came to Christ in the camp. I think he got hold of a Bible, and he began to read the Bible, and he got saved, and he wrote this gospel tract. I was a Japanese prisoner. And Fuchida got hold of this tract, and he read it. And Fuchida, he said, I need a Bible. And so he found a Bible, he began to read the Bible, and Fuchida came to Christ. He got saved. And it was a complete transformation in his life. And he went from bombs to the Bible. And he became a missionary. And he preached the gospel all across the United States of America. It was such a wonderful story of the grace of God reaching out to men like this. To Chaser, he went to Japan as a missionary, and Fuchida comes to the United States as a missionary. And he did considerable gospel work. But I thought of this verse as I thought of Fuchida. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, there's so many stories that we could refer to. I don't think there's anything better, though, than the stories in the Bible to learn about the transforming power of Jesus. And with that in mind, I'd like to turn over here to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we have this recorded in Luke's Gospel as well. But it says here in verse 1 of Mark chapter 5, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man. One man comes to meet Jesus. Jesus went to this place to meet one man. Now, previous chapter, the first verse of the previous chapter, it says there was gathered unto him, unto Jesus, a great multitude. A great multitude. So that he entered into a ship, sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So we see the Lord Jesus reached out to the multitudes, but he also reached out to the individual. And I wonder here tonight, is there one person that the Lord Jesus is reaching out to you? And you feel in your soul that the Lord Jesus wants you. And he's saying to you, come unto me, and you're resisting. You know, to resist can be fatal. And if we cross that fatal line outside of Christ, it's going to be forever too late. And the destiny of those who cross that fatal line outside of Christ is hell, the lake of fire. And
Hell is a reality. People like to reason away the thought of hell. But I believe that the Lord Jesus, He spoke more about hell, about the lake of fire, about that place that burns with fire and brimstone. He spoke more about that than He did about heaven, in order to warn you and I, you and me. We need salvation, and we need it now. Well, we see here this man, he comes out to meet Jesus. And where did he come from? It says here, he came out of the tombs. Can you imagine? Out of the tombs. What does that mean? Well, I know it is, Terry. A hole is dug to put a dead person into that hole. And the hole might be 6 feet deep. It might be deeper. It might be more shallow. But does this mean that this man, he went into the hole and he spent time in an open grave? It says here that he met him out of the tombs. Maybe it just means he met him out of the cemetery. But notice what it says next. In verse 3, well, it says in verse 2, he had an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. This man was an absolute terror. People didn't want to be around him. They wanted to tie him up, chain him up. Fetters, I understand, have more to do with the chaining of the feet. But this man tells us here, he that had been often bound with fetters and chains. Verse 4. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Now this, I do believe, brings before us the power of Satan. We've been speaking about the power of God, but the power of Satan. We had reference to it today. How that man today in his world, he tries to bind Satan. But it's useless. He's no match for Satan. No. This man, he plucked asunder the fetters and the chains, and no man could. He seemed to be a hopeless case. And it tells us over in Luke's Gospel that he wear no clothes. Now what else does it tell us here about this man? Verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So, all day long, he was on the move. Up into the mountains, down into the cemetery. This man had a big problem. He was captive to Satan. And cutting himself with stones, I take it he would be bleeding. And he was crying out. I don't know exactly what he would be crying out. But what a frightful state to be in. But it says here in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.
and he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And this is the verse 15, that I find so remarkable. It says, "And they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." And so here we see this man that was continually on the move. Where is he now? He's sitting. He's at rest. Where is he at rest? He's at the feet of Jesus. I believe there at the feet of Jesus, he wanted to hear what Jesus had to say to him. There was a change in his life. It tells us here, he was clothed and in his right mind. What a contrast to what we read about in the first part of this story. And what's the difference here? What was the transformation power? It's the power of Christ. It's the power of God. You know, Satan is no match for God. For the power of the Lord is greater than the power of Satan. And of course, we learn in Hebrews chapter 2 that it was through death that the Lord Jesus, he vanquished or he annulled the power of Satan. It was through death. He destroyed him who had the power of death. And it's not that he actually destroyed him, because we know Satan is alive. He's on the move. Satan is real. But his power has been annulled, because Jesus went into his stronghold. He went into death. But now we know Jesus, he rose again from the dead. Yes, death cannot keep its prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose, a victor over the dark domain. And he lives. And he's coming again. But he vanquished the power of Satan through his death at the cross and his resurrection. Now, what else happened at the cross? We find that the Lord Jesus, he bore in his own body our sins. He was made sin, he who knew no sin. And as he contemplated what it would be to be made sin, he was the holy, spotless Lamb of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, it tells us, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was under such pressure as he anticipated not only being abused and brutalized by wicked men, but to be made sin and then to exhaust the fierce anger, the wrath of a thrice holy God during those hours of darkness. He sweat. Great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But he was here in this world to do the Father's will. And he could say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so he went there to Calvary. And there he laid down his life. He suffered the just for the unjust in order to bring us to God. But that wasn't all. after he expired. We know a soldier with a spear. He broke the legs of the first thief crucified with Jesus. He goes around, breaks the legs of the second thief that was crucified with Jesus. In the one case, that soldier sent one thief, I believe, to hell, but the other thief went to paradise. What made the difference? Jesus. He put his faith in the Lord Jesus. He referred to him as Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. By saying that, he acknowledged that Jesus was going to have a kingdom. How is he going to have a kingdom if he's going to die on that center cross? That thief knew that Jesus would rise again. He had faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And that's critical to salvation. If there's anybody here tonight that doesn't believe that Jesus lives, that you believe that he died and that he was buried, but if that's all you believe, you're in your sins and you're on the broad road leading to destruction. You know, it tells us later in Romans 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's exactly what that one thief did. He called Jesus Lord. He believed he's going to rise from the dead. But you know, when he comes to Jesus, he sees he's already dead. He takes the spear and he buries the spear head into the side of the Lord Jesus. And immediately, it tells us, forthwith. That means immediately came there out blood and water. And I just love that word immediately because it tells me about the heart of God. The goodness of God who desires the blessing of the sinner. But it can only be by way of the blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, he shed his blood by which we are cleansed from sin. All sin. We're brought near. We can enjoy a relationship. We're justified. But it's all because of what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. So, this man, you know, he wanted to remain with the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said to him in verse 19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. There was a man that was willing to do what his Savior told him to do. This verse Romans 1:16. I'll just say it one more time. 1:16, book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, over in the Gospels, the Lord has to say, if anybody's ashamed of me, him is my Father, going to be ashamed of at the coming of the Son of Man. I forget the exact wording, but the fact is, I trust that there's nobody here tonight that would be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it doesn't end well for such an individual. The gospel of Christ is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Isn't that marvelous? To the Jew first. They were the ones that spearheaded the opposition to Christ, and yet it's to them the gospel is first preached. It's the grace of God, dear ones. It's favor that God shows that's not deserved. And that's why mankind today fights against grace. It's not natural to him. Men today, they feel that you need to deserve what you get. But the grace of God is unmerited favor. I see our time is up. More could be said, of course. I was thinking about the Philippian jailer. You know, there was an earthquake in the jail. The foundations were shaken. The doors flew open. But I want to tell you something. There was an earthquake not only in the jail. There was an earthquake in the heart and soul of that jailer. He's about ready to kill himself. And from the inner prison, he hears, "Do thyself no harm, we're still here." And he springs in. What an active word. He just sprang into the prison. And without hesitation, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's a man that was shaking. The foundations of the prison were shaking. The doors were shaking. The man's soul was shaking. He was in earnest. And without hesitation, Paul and Silas, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." What happens? The prisoner believes. He goes into the house. He brings Paul and Silas in there. Now he's cleaning their wounds. He's treating them very gently. I'm sure he was a hardened man, no doubt cruel man, dealing with prisoners. What made the difference? The gospel of Christ. It's the power of God, the dynamite of God. So, dear ones, tonight, this ought to... I know it's not perhaps the right word, but to me, it's exhilarating to think of what God can do and what He wants to do. And so here tonight, you have opportunity, if you're still in your sins, to experience the power of God through accepting the gospel of Christ. And you'll become a new creature in Christ. He will forgive your sins. He will save your soul. He will make you whole. That's what He wants to do. And that's what He can do. Don't trifle with salvation. Don't be the one who's crying out, "Open! Lord, open!" And the Lord has to say, "I never knew you. You had opportunity to come to Christ, to be saved. The door is shut. And you'll be there on the outside of that door. Oh, it's too late." Too late. So it's only believing. That's all it takes. Simple faith. I see people on these chairs here tonight. You're resting your whole weight on your chair. You don't maybe think about it, but that chair is supporting you. And you're putting your confidence in the chair. You're supporting you. When it comes to salvation, let me ask you, what are you resting on? What is your support? Is it Christ and the work He accomplished at the cross of Calvary? Or is it something you think you can do? It's faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved for eternity. And you can go out of that door rejoicing, knowing that all is well for time and eternity. That you're part of God's family. You're part of the bride of Christ. You have a relationship. And there's so much more that could be said. But our time has disappeared.